I switched it off, didn't I? So does that mean I was on through the whole worship time? Colin has a mute button up there, and I bless him for using it. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be here with you. If you're a visitor today, my name's Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and I don't sing well. So it was a blessing that I was muted. It's good to be here. I am who you say I am. In fact, our teaching series is all about trying to answer that question. Well, what does God say about us? Who does he say that we are? And so I'm looking forward to getting into that again this morning. I forgot to bring up one of the booklets, but if you did not get one of the booklets that were inside the bulletin last week, I just want to remind you to grab one of those. They're about the same size of the bulletin. They've got that that logo on. And what it is, it's a devotional that we've put together. And the idea is that after each sermon, and we're going to be doing this for 9 weeks, after each sermon, there is something in there to help you go a little bit deeper. So there's a bunch of questions, there's a scripture for you to read, that kind of thing. And the idea is that we'll take these precious and amazing, incredible truths that we're going to be talking about, and actually it's just a tool for you to take it from a half an hour message actually into your life during the week. And so I encourage you, if you don't have one of those, if you didn't get one last week, you weren't here last week, grab them from the Welcome Center. And you can use it as an individual, you can use it as a family, or perhaps even as a gospel community or a group together. So. All right, so last Sunday we talked about identity. We talked about this idea of how our identity, that is the sum of all of the things, the beliefs about ourselves, how we understand ourselves, how we believe culture or the world perceives us to be, is actually shaped by a bunch of things. And last week I talked about two major things, and the first one was family of origin. That's a huge shaper of our identity. That's where we get our core values from and things like that. But also the absence of a family profoundly impacts, or a stable family profoundly impacts our identity, as we all know. Another key shaper of identity is what I call social conditioning, and that is particularly rife in the school years. That is where we want to fit in with our peers. And so we might change our actions or change our behavior or change our words in order to get a positive response from our peers, or change our behaviors, change our actions, and change our words in order to avoid getting a negative response from our peers. So in other words, doing and saying things that make us liked and not doing and saying things that, you know, we fear getting rejected from if we do so. So those things profoundly impact our identity. If you stop to think about it for long enough, you will see traces of that in your own life. Those are key for shaping our identity. And there's both good and bad, and there's a whole bunch of other things that form us as well. But our true identity comes from God himself. The creator, the one who designed us, the one who knows us intimately, the one who knew us before we were even born, when we were first being formed. God is actually the only fully trustworthy source for our identity. Would you agree with that? The only fully trustworthy source for our identity. So as followers of Jesus then, as disciples, it is profoundly important that we get to grips with some of this stuff. It's like discipleship 101. We have to know who we are. We need to understand who we are. And so that we can actually live from that place, we can live from that posture and that knowledge to understand our true self and to quit believing the things about us by people that have sort of imperfectly formed us, right? The enemy and the world, and when I see the world, I mean both the structures of the world, that is the sort of, you know, the authorities and the culture and the society and the peoples of the world. So the enemy and the world are identity thieves in the sense of they have a competing vision of who you are and will mold you into that shape if you allow them. The enemy and the world and all of those things that negatively shape us through experience or perhaps trauma and rejections and things like that will steal your identity. And so this series is about first trying to understand, well, who are we actually? What does God say about us? And then being sure that who we are has not and is not being stolen from us. So last Sunday, we began this new series, and we said, in Christ, we are new. That's right. Okay, so three people were here. I know, it was a week ago. It's all good. We are new. In Christ, we are new. That is absolutely true. Do you remember the thing I had up here, the flip chart with all those labels? You are not identified by those things that attach themselves to you, those things that you've always believed about yourself, those negative attributes. You are not actually defined by that, according to God. You are actually, firstly, new. You're a new creation. You've been made new. You've been given a redo. You've been cleansed completely. You're a new creation in Jesus. And we need first to believe it. And secondly, we need to live from that place. Hallelujah. And yes, and secondly, this week, we're going to look at, in Christ, you are free. You're a new creation, and you're also actually free. Even though for many of us, we A, don't feel like it, and B, don't necessarily live like it. But the truth is we are free. One of the key identity shapers in North America for North American culture is this idea of freedom, isn't it? This idea of being free. Key to the American psyche is understanding themselves to be a free people. They talk about it a lot, living in the free world, being in the land of the free. They sing songs about it, the idea of independence, escaping the tyranny of the old world to live in the freedom of the new world. It's profoundly important to their sense of identity. And of course, in Canada as well, in the anthem, there's the line that says, the true north, strong and free, right? It is key to understanding on this continent that we are a people who are free, free from the shackles of the past, free from a free people living in a free world. But you know what? The US and Canada are not actually the first countries in the world or the first people groups in the world to see themselves as free in that way. Ancient Israel actually understood themselves to be a free people as well. Now, not all the time. There were long, long, long periods of time, hundreds and hundreds of years, where there were anything but a free people living in a free land. But they did understand that there was a reason behind that. And the reason was that because of their own sin and because of their own idolatry and because of their choosing to turn away from God, they actually were subject to the consequences of law breaking and covenant breaking. And therefore, the curses of Deuteronomy, the curses of the law, had come upon them, one of which is allowing enemies to roam in their land and to kind of take over. So that impacted the fact that they weren't free, but they still lived with a huge hope that one day they would be free again. One day they would live in that identity. Once again, it would be truly realized they would be a free people, and that got tied up with their messianic hopes, their messianic expectations, what they believed Messiah was going to come and do, what they believed the one like Moses, the prophet who was going to be raised up from among his people and so on. That's key to what they believe, that one day again we'll be liberated. Now, understanding themselves to be a free people traces itself back to a key event in their history, the Exodus event, right? That was a key shaping event for the people of Israel. Prior to the Exodus, they were actually an enslaved people. They were a people living in a land that was not their own under the powerful thumb of the Egyptian Empire, right? They were slaves in Egypt. In fact, they weren't even a nation yet. They were a people group. When they went into Egypt in the first place, the reason they went in was to find shelter and food in a time of famine from their own ancestral land of Canaan. So they found shelter and food and protection and that kind of thing. So really, they were just an extended family. They were a small people group. It wasn't until later that they became a nation. But over the 400 years or so, think about that, 400 years or so, of being enslaved in Egypt, and in fact, at the beginning they weren't enslaved, but of living in Egypt, they grew prolifically. So at the time of the Exodus, they were a large people, likely somewhere between 1 to 2 million people. So they grew prolifically during that time. And off they went, they came, and many of you will know the story of the Exodus. Becoming a nation off the back of that massive earth-shattering, crazy event called the Exodus, it's no wonder then that they saw themselves as free. It's no wonder that that event was so shaping for them. The event that led them to become a nation, it formed their identity. Israel understood herself to be a people set free, a people rescued, a redeemed people. You cannot overestimate the importance of the Exodus event for understanding the psyche of the people of Israel in those days. I'm going to just read to you. It's not coming on the screen. I'm just going to read these to you really quickly. Psalm 22, 4 to 5. In you our ancestors trusted. This is their sacred scriptures. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were saved. Psalm 66, 5 to 6. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove the nations out and you planted it. And I could read hundreds more. Over and over and over and over again in their sacred scriptures, a mention of this defining moment in their history. It was key. It was key to their understanding. It was key to their identity. Well, what's more, church family, is that the Exodus event actually provides the backdrop to the understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ, particularly the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Think about the themes of the Exodus and think about the themes of the cross. We have freedom, being saved, being rescued, a sacrificed lamb, blood, death passing over those protected by the blood of the lamb, victory, redemption. Think about those themes. The Exodus was supposed to provide the backdrop and be the lens through which Israel would see the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Exodus event therefore foreshadowed the work of Jesus on the cross, his cross and resurrection. Well, a little bit later on in Israel's history, after they'd been in the land for some time and things had started to unravel, after the golden ages of David and Solomon, when things kind of began to turn bad and they started to turn away from God and towards idolatry and into excesses and injustices and all those kind of things, God sent prophets to them. Over and again, he sent prophets to say, hey, Israel, you need to stop what you're doing. You need to remember who you are, what God did for you. And the prophets would recount the Exodus event. Remember the God who pulled you out of Egypt? That's who you are. That's your identity. Quit doing what you're doing. Other times, the prophets would actually call out the nations around them too. And sometimes the prophets would speak words of love and comfort and restoration. You're going to be punished, but a day of restoration will come because God will not forget you. And so, one of the most famous prophets of all, Isaiah, said the following, and it's coming up on the screen for you. In chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. God's word to us. Hallelujah. In the Gospels, in the Gospel stories, in the Gospel accounts that talk about the life and the death of Jesus, there's this instance, you can find it in Luke chapter 4 and other places, instance where Jesus goes into the synagogue and he must have been asked to do the reading, and he picks up a scroll and he unrolls the scroll, and Isaiah chapter 61 is written on there. And this is a prophecy spoken hundreds of years before the time of Jesus. And he reads it out, and then he rolls up the scroll and he hands it back to the synagogue attendant. And then he says this: today, this scripture, this hundreds of years old prophecy, has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says that is talking about me. It's pointing to me. I'm here to do that. I'm here to bring freedom again, freedom to the captives. You see, God had chosen and elected Israel. He had formed them into this people. He had brought them out of Egypt, and he'd taken them into their own land, and he'd blessed them, and he'd loved them, and he'd given them a law, and he'd given them promises, and he said, I'll bless you, and all of this. He'd chosen Israel, but the purpose was always to go far beyond Israel. It was never for them to hoard the promises themselves. And in fact, at the end of Scripture, there's this beautiful picture of every tribe and tongue worshiping God. It was always meant for everyone. At the end of Scripture, this beautiful picture. In the ministry of Jesus, then, this idea of Israel's self-understanding finds its ultimate fulfillment. It may have begun as a nation-specific, people-specific, tribal-specific thing, but it actually finds that it's much bigger than that. Israel is simply a microcosm of all the peoples of the world. The Israel story is the story of humanity. That is, while it is true that Israel was at one time enslaved to a mighty world empire that went by the name of Egypt, that is true. Nevertheless, it is also true that all of humanity is also enslaved to the sin, to the law, to fallenness, to the way the world is on a macro level. And as well as that, individuals on a micro level are also finding themselves enslaved to a whole host of people-specific, maybe even family-specific ways. So some individuals are enslaved to drugs or booze or pornography or anger or bitterness or depression or whatever. And some families are enslaved to what we might call family sins, right? Right. Grandpa was a grudge holder and didn't know how to forgive. And so mom or dad was a grudge holder and doesn't know how to forgive. And guess what? You're a grudge holder and you don't know how to forgive. It's been passed down the line. It's a generational sin. We might even call it a generational curse. You see it in your own families, don't you? So slavery to all kinds of things on a micro individual level, on a family level, and on a macro kind of world, nation, people world is just part of the human condition. It's the fallen human condition. It's the way things are. It wasn't like that in the beginning, but sin entered the world, and so here we are. So in quoting Isaiah 61 in that synagogue, Jesus is saying, though this is the way things are, the people who were called to bring God's light to the world actually ended up sharing in its darkness as well, right? After God acted incredibly on behalf of Israel, Israel found herself to be in the boat with everybody else. The people couldn't be holy like God, so they sinned over and again. And so God always had a plan in motion from the very beginning that he would repeat the Exodus event. He would free the people again, but not just Israel, the entire world. Israel needed a second Exodus. And they thought it meant deliverance from the Egypt of the day, from the power of Rome. That's what they thought. That would have been terrible. It would have been terrible because they would have needed a third Exodus and a fourth and a thousandth. Wouldn't have done anything. Jesus came not to lead some national uprising, but to free people, all people, from the true slave master that has us all, and that is sin. To free the people of the world, Jesus would have to first defeat Pharaoh, just like Moses did. Except Pharaoh wasn't Caesar. Pharaoh was sin, death, and the enemy, all those things that hold us captive. And he did. Jesus defeated death and sin because up until that point, death had the final say over human beings. In an ultimate sense, when Jesus was resurrected, he made the declaration that death was no longer completely final. But we might actually follow him one day through the other end of the grave and out into a brand new world. And that's the great promise. That's the great hope that we live with. Death was overpowered. Pharaoh was defeated. So if you've put your trust in Jesus, part of your new identity is that you are free. You are actually free. And we're going to look at ways in which you are free. But you've passed through the Red Sea, just like Egypt, and you're no longer a slave. So what are we going to do to kind of nail down what exactly does that look like? What do you mean we're free? What does that mean? Free from what? Well, I'm gonna just look at a couple of scriptures. We're gonna read them both together. They're similar, but they're also different. And then we're gonna talk a little bit about how each of them are true and what that means for you. So coming on the screen for you is Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is this, Romans 6:5-6. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so the body of the sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. You're not a slave to it anymore. Doesn't mean you're sinless, but you're not a slave to it anymore. And we're going to unpack these things a little bit here. Two passages that say similar yet slightly different things. I'm going to use this as a little prop today. Okay, so this is a suitcase, and it has kind of a nice handle which kind of moves around, which is kind of cool. But it's a little bit that's a little unhelpful. It's really helpful if you're in an airport. But it's a little unhelpful for my picture because that just kind of makes things easier. I want you to see this idea of kind of pulling the baggage along like this, where it's heavy, right? And you feel it. You can feel it in your life. This bag represents a couple of things. The first thing it represents is the law, God's law. This is something that we're kind of shackled to or have been shackled to, okay? Imagine I wasn't just able to drop it, but I'm actually shackled to it, okay? So it's stuck and it comes with me everywhere and it's like this baggage I have to carry in it. It feels heavy and sometimes it really loads me down. Okay, that's what the bag represents, is God's law. The trouble is that none of us are holy. None of us are perfect. We all break the law. We're all sinners and all of that. And so therefore, this law and consequence, the consequences of the law are actually like they're shackled to us and we can't let go of them. But the message of the cross is that Jesus has made a way for us to be saved by grace through faith, right? He's freed us from the consequences of the law, and he has died for our sin and taken our punishment. So God's law now, it's like that. And it actually feels good, even after a minute or so of holding that, it actually kind of feels good to drop it. It feels nice. It's full of, like, lots of weight. It's empty. Therefore, the baggage of the law doesn't need to be dragged around anymore. It doesn't need to feel like such a weight. I don't have to bring it into every part of my life. I don't have to drag it into every relationship. I don't have to drag it into every room that I go into. I'm actually free from it. It doesn't enslave me anymore. In the Galatians passage, what Paul is speaking about and who is speaking to are Jewish believers, so people who have become followers of Jesus from a Jewish background, who have found Jesus, and it's wonderful, but they're being tempted to attach pieces of the law back to it, right? They're actually being encouraged by some people who are teaching a false gospel, and they're saying, this thing about Jesus, this is great, Messiah and all that, but you know what? Men, you still need to be circumcised because the law says you do, and we still need to do this. And you're like, you still got to law keep, right? We're still the people of God, and we're the religious people, and we've still got to do this stuff. And Paul is saying, no. You can't do that anymore. It's pointless. It's stupid. Having been made free, don't become a slave again. It's like picking this up. It's like you're a slave again. Why would you do that? And he's mad. And if you've read Galatians, you know he has some pretty pointed things to say to them. And for us, we too can fall back into the law in a different way to the Jews, but in the sense that sometimes we feel we have to do a whole bunch of religious things or a whole bunch of things in general to make ourselves acceptable to God again. Don't we do that? No, absolutely not. The gospel application, one of our key values, we have five core values in our church, and one of them is gospel. We want to center our lives around the gospel. We want everything to be seen through the lens of the gospel. We want to apply the gospel into each other's lives where it needs to be applied. This is the gospel application today. Jesus has already done it for you. Nothing you do can ever make you more acceptable to God. In England, we call that a mug's game, right? It's a mug's game, mate. You don't know what that means, do you? No, I forget it. It's a non-smart person's game, is what it means. Grace alone by faith. The suitcase, however, also represents sin, okay? It also represents the sin that we're enslaved to. And that's the point of the second passage, and we're going to kind of talk about that. The suitcase represents the things that we're enslaved to. Some of us feel like we're still enslaved to anger or drugs or gossip or sexual sin or pornography or unkindness or mistreatment of people or whatever it is. And it's so easy to wear those labels, isn't it? Kind of like the labels I put up last week. I'm a drug addict. I'm a gossip. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm addicted to porn. It's possible to wear those labels, and that actually forms us. And actually, we begin to see ourselves with that kind of identity again. But Jesus has freed us from all of that garbage, friends. If we have repented, then he has forgiven. If we've entered into a relationship with Jesus, then we are reconciled to God. And like last week, the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation. You're brand new. And the Romans passage says that if we've put our trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, the old self actually got crucified with Christ, and we're no longer enslaved to that stuff anymore. We can actually drop the baggage. Hallelujah. And it's a good news, isn't it? Amen. It's good news. The problem is, friends, is that we have a tendency to do this again, just like with the law. We have a tendency to pick it up, and it starts to become heavy again. And you don't live in the buoyancy of that freedom. And it starts to weigh you down. And again, you take it into your relationships. You take it into every room. You take it into all the parts of your life, right? We have a tendency to pick it up. We have a tendency to do it in two ways. One, by hanging on to that old identity or reverting back to it, allowing an identity theft to occur in our lives, listening to the voices of the enemy in the world who says, God hasn't really forgiven you. You've sinned that sin so many times, you think God is going to listen to you anymore? That's just who you are. Listening to the lies, the accusations, over and over again. And secondly, in terms of dipping back into that old lifestyle and remaining unrepentant, because understand, you will still sin. You're not enslaved to it anymore, but it doesn't mean you're sinless. You will still sin. The key is that God has provided you for a way to keep short accounts to him, to be repentant, to go back. And you may have to go back many times over this one particular thing. Absolutely. But he's provided a way for you to be unrepentant. But the moment you stop being repentant about it and saying, well, it's just part of me, is the moment you actually become shackled once again. And it isn't true about you. It doesn't need to have a hold on you anymore. But if it does, if it has a hold on you, if you have that one besetting sin you just never seem to be able to deal with, or more than one or whatever, it's because either you've chosen to pick it up again and remained unrepentant, or it's actually gained a foothold in your life. And then you might actually need deliverance. And I say that with all seriousness. Don't misunderstand me theologically. I'm not saying that now you're possessed. I'm not saying you're possessed by a demon or possessed by the devil or whatever. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that Scripture does teach this. Scripture teaches that even though we have the Spirit in us and we're saved, we can still give a foothold to the enemy where he begins to get influence in our life and begins to affect us if we choose to give him that kind of influence. And it can get entrenched, and then sometimes we need help. And sometimes we need each other. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But Paul says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Having been made free from the law and having made free from the sin that entangles, the message of the gospel today is you are free. You're actually free from that stuff. Hallelujah. And the only reason you're not is because you're choosing not to walk in the freedom. But the true identity is that you are free. So, by way of application, like we said last week, first we have to just believe the thing about our new identity. We have to throw off that old self, be liberated from the lies of the enemy and the identity, the imperfect identity shaping of our world. We need a renewal of the mind. We need to soak in the truths that God has declared about us. And I talked a little bit about that last week, about how we do that. And then we have to live out of that new identity in Jesus. So let me declare some truth to you this morning. Are you ready? If you are in Christ, you are free from the yoke of the law. You need to believe and accept that you cannot do anything, perform anything, be better, try harder in an effort to please God or make yourself more acceptable to you. You cannot do it. It's impossible. God has accepted you in Christ, and you are forgiven, and you are free from the burden of law keeping. You have to stand in that truth and allow yourself to be loved by Jesus. And scores of Christians find that very hard to do, because we find grace so difficult, because we don't feel worthy and we don't think we deserve it. And we think that God has had enough of us by this time. And some of us find it really, really hard to stand in that truth and be loved by Jesus. But all you're doing is enslaving yourself when you believe that kind of thing. You're believing something that is not true. It is by God's grace you've been saved. It is grace alone. It is faith alone. It is not by works. You are free. Let me also say this. God has freed you from slavery to sin. And if you think, well, I'm pretty good, you know, but this one sin is kind of my thing. It's part of who I am. I'm going to say to you, no, absolutely not. It isn't part of who you are. It's part of your imperfect identity that's been formed over time is what it is. And it's garbage. God says you're free and you need to start living from that posture. You need to quit picking up the suitcase, the baggage. It isn't who you are. You're a child of a king. You rule and reign with Christ. You're a new creation. You're a liberated and free person. That's the truth about who you are. And don't believe about anything different. So let me encourage you with that sin, that besetting problem you just can't seem to get free from. Go back to the Father, confess it, repent, ask the Spirit to fill you and renew your mind and help you to know who you are. And some of you might say, okay, Jamie, I've done that a million times and it hasn't worked. Firstly, I'd say, it's actually worked. Don't tell me it hasn't worked. It's worked. God has forgiven you. So it's worked in that sense. But I get it. There are some things that aren't just as easy as that. We need a little bit of help. We need some extra help. And that's why we need each other. We need the community of God's people to help us to actually believe and live in that true freedom. Sometimes we simply can't do it alone. The scriptures tell us to confess our sins to one another. Why do you think it says that? Because it's good for the soul. Yes, it's good for us. It's important. There is something powerful, friends. It would be a mistake if you all just start confessing a sin to each other across this room with people you don't know, right? Like, you got to have some trust with people. But there's something powerful to actually confessing sin to one another. And then having the people of God not judging you, but coming around you, blessing you, praying for you, and declaring with their mouths the truths of Scripture that you're free and you're forgiven and you're set free. There's something powerful about that. And it's really hard to do that alone. You need help sometimes. And sometimes we need ministry to us in this way. So let me say this as we close. A few things. If you're struggling with this slavery to sin area, if you just haven't been able to get free of this besetting sin or whatever it is, let me tell you some helps. Number one, there's always people here on a Sunday morning to pray for you. We have people gathered down the front here. We have pastors in this church who are committed to confidentiality and all of that. We are so committed to praying for you. If you need help, if you need prayer, because you can't do it alone, the enemy will pick you off if you're alone. If you need the people of God, we're here to pray for you. We can do that, number one. Number two, if you're in a gospel community, what a great place to start living out that stuff. And I get it. If you're a brand new gospel community, week one, you're having a snack, right, together and kind of talking about what you want to do. Week two, you're confessing your deep, darkest sins to each other. Okay, that's probably not going to happen. I understand that. But if you're part of a gospel community and you really want to grow and love each other and go deeper in Jesus together, what a great place. If your gospel community does not have a regular place for the honest confession of sin to one another and walking alongside some stuff, then, and you need that and you want that, then talk to us. Talk to Pastor Tim. He'd love to help you figure out how to work that into your gospel community. What a great place to be able to work that out. I want to tell you as well, church family, something we're working on. We as a pastoral team are working on a set free ministry that we're going to be launching into the life of this church in the time ahead. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's probably going to be a year away. It's going to be next fall. Reason being is we're pulling it together. We're working on it. And there's a bunch of things that need to happen before we get there. So it's probably going to be next fall by the time we begin to introduce that into the life of our church. But it's because of this. We all need it. We all need it. And so let me encourage you with that. But if you're sitting there saying, well, that sounds great, but I can't wait a year, well, come and talk to me. There are people who are gifted in freedom-type ministries in our church who I can refer you to. There's the people of God here, friends. And finally, let me just encourage you to say, in February of 2020, there's a soul care ministry coming to Abbotsford, to Heritage Alliance, our brothers and sisters just across the way. If you've never heard of that before, it's an alliance ministry that's been running in a number of districts for quite a while now. I haven't been to one myself yet, but I'm looking forward to in February. And I've been in touch with Tim McIntosh over there, the lead pastor, and we're going to be working together a bit, and we're going to be supplying some prayer teams and that kind of thing. And I just want to flag that as kind of a neat conference opportunity. I'm going to talk more about it after Thanksgiving to you and give you more detail. But one of the central things about that conference is this whole area of freedom, finding freedom, and living in freedom. And so I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about that as well, as we seek to find different streams and different avenues through which we can actually come to start to live out this stuff. Because let me tell you, church family, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And the biggest way the enemy can work within the church is to tell you you're the only one who's really got problems that need dealing with. Everybody else doesn't, because everybody else is a really good Christian. It's the biggest lie. Everybody else is thinking exactly the same. Am I right, or is it just me? Yes, it's true, isn't it? And we need to find some. Matthew, would you come up? Worship team, would you come up? We're going to sing a couple more songs here this morning. On the theme of, the second one is on the theme of freedom. So I encourage you to reflect and to pray and to sing, and I'll come up and close in a few minutes.